1 Corinthians 16:1-4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me.
Well, happy Father's Day to the dads out there. And Ashley, thanks for putting together that video. That made youth camp, that video was almost as epic as youth camp itself. That's what I'm trying to say here. So Ashley, thanks so much for doing that. Somebody has glasses on the stage. You can find them here on the edge of the stage later. Well, some of you may have noticed we are taking 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, a little bit out of order as we're making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. Next week we'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and continue forward from there. But we jumped ahead because there's something that we as elders believed is important for us as a church to talk about, and not just to talk about at some point, but to talk about early in the summer rather than at the end of the summer in 2 months. And so we decided to pull this passage forward in our sermon series, and I can give you the whole message in just a couple of lines right now, right up front. Here's the whole point of the message that I want to give to you today. It's that as a church, we want to give more to Great Commission work around the world. And in order for us to give more, we have to give more. You tracking with me there? I talked with Linnea, our church's bookkeeper, on the phone at one point this week. And Linnea said, "Josh, just tell people plainly that if we're going to write more checks for international missions, first, we need more money to come in." I don't have a degree in accounting, and most of you don't have degrees in accounting either, but Linnea tells me that's true. And Linnea, I asked Linnea if I could quote her on that, and she just was like, "Just make sure people understand that's not like the depth of my understanding of accounting, okay? That's not like the end of what I understand about it. It's just surface level for people like me." We as a church want to give more to Great Commission work around the world, and in order for us to give more, we need to give more. And it makes perfect sense to talk about this topic on Father's Day, because if there is one thing that dads are used to, it's people asking for money. Maybe you heard the one about the dad who was told that money is not everything. And he replied, "Yeah, but money sure keeps you in touch with your kids." There's a bad dad joke for Father's Day for you right there. Store that one away. A little more seriously, though, I know that this kind of topic comes with a lot of baggage for a lot of people. About a year ago on Easter, we posted something on our church's Facebook page. I think it simply said something like, "The tomb is empty." And you know what happens when you post something on Facebook? Someone gets offended, right? That's what happens. And in this case, this post about the tomb being empty seems to have kind of triggered some very deep emotions for one particular guy. And he wrote a long reply on our Facebook page suggesting that Christians have no historical evidence that Christ actually rose from the grave. And even more sharply, he insisted that Christianity simply exists so that pastors can build their reputations and get rich. And to this, I posted a reply, I hope in a gracious tone, suggesting that first, I actually have 2 degrees in the field of history, 2 academic degrees, and I can attest that there is, in fact, a great deal of historical evidence about the resurrection of Jesus. But secondly, to his concern about pastors getting rich, I told him that if he really was concerned about that, I'd be glad to meet with him and show him my bank records because we can clear that one up really quickly. He did not reply to my offer. But you can imagine where comments like that come from, right? You don't even have to be around the church very much to realize that this is a very real problem. And it is a problem. Church leaders raising funds so that they can buy fancier cars for themselves. Church leaders lining their pockets with embezzled funds. Church leaders calling other people to give sacrificially so that they can borrow more money and build bigger buildings for their institutions without any accountability to the congregation. This kind of hypocritical leadership is a serious problem. I don't know what kind of baggage you bring with you when it comes to churches calling members to give money, but whether you're a skeptic or a longtime Christian, I do know that a lot of us show up with at least some baggage along those lines. And yet, here I am this morning on Father's Day saying that we want to give more money to global missions. We want to give more money to the global cause of Christ. And if we want to give more money, then we need to give more money. I realize this calls for a little bit of explanation, right? And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes to talk about what Paul says about giving here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 16. And then I want to talk a little bit about where we are and how we want to grow together as a church. So first, a couple of observations about what Paul says, about what the New Testament says, about what God's Word says about this issue of a local church giving to the global cause of Christ. One thing that we notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, number one, is that Paul wants the local church to give globally. And the key word there is globally. There's a backstory to this passage that was read this morning. There's some historical context that the original readers would have been very familiar with. In those days, in the city of Jerusalem, two things were happening at the same time. First of all, the Christians in Jerusalem were being fiercely persecuted. According to Acts chapter 4, this led to believers having to sell their houses. So they no longer have a place to live, and that in turn led to them losing their small businesses or losing their sources of income. So to begin with, the Christians are already in a financially desperate situation in the city of Jerusalem. But then came a second thing, which was a severe famine, or maybe even a whole series of famines that crippled the entire city of Jerusalem economically. So for the Christians in Jerusalem, for the church in Jerusalem, things just went from really bad to even worse. And sometimes people today think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, and they think of Paul as a Christian leader who only cared about preaching the gospel. And these people suggest that since Paul only cared about preaching the gospel, he didn't bother spending his time on issues like poverty or other social conditions or things like that. But it turns out that when we actually pay attention to Paul's life, what we see is that his love for the gospel actually led him to be a person who was personally and deeply concerned, not just about spiritual needs around the world, but also about material needs in real people's lives in various places. See, Paul's love for the gospel produced in him a love for other people, and especially for those who were poor and hurting. Even today, there's a certain kind of individualistic or nationalistic impulse that would lead some people to say, you know, if Christians are suffering on the other side of the ocean, that's not my problem. If the church is struggling financially on the other side of the sea, listen, it's not my problem, it's their problem. And I have enough things to do with my financial resources here in my own city. But Paul has a very different conviction driven by his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul believes that the local church in Corinth should give and should care and should do something about the poverty of a church on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea in the city of Jerusalem. And he says the same thing to the churches in the province of Galatia. He says the same thing to the churches in the province of Achaia. He says the same thing to the church in Rome. You see, to borrow from elsewhere in the New Testament, the logic of the gospel works like this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that He, Christ, laid down His life for us. And what's the result of that? You just talk about that and do nothing else. No. What's the result of that? By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, here's how the gospel actually works itself out in the life of a gospel-centered individual, or in the life of a gospel-centered leader, or in the life of a gospel-centered local church. The love of God in us should overflow in real expressions of love for others. And that's true not only locally, it's also true, we might say, globally. That doesn't mean that Paul is telling the church in Corinth that they need to give to every single other church on the planet. But it is to say that where there are particular needs and where there are particular relational lines that link the church in Corinth with the church in Jerusalem, and as there is opportunity for a gift to be taken in a trustworthy way that will actually help and not hurt those to whom the gift is being delivered, the love of Christ in a local church should lead to demonstrations of the love of Christ beyond that local church's locale. Demonstrations of the love of Christ, we might say, globally. And Paul, to be sure, Paul believes that Christians should care for the poor in their own city, not just in Jerusalem. Believers and unbelievers alike, read Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. You'll see Paul's conviction about that there. And to be sure, Paul believes that the local church should use some of their financial resources to financially support ministers and preachers of the gospel. We saw Paul make that case very emphatically in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right? So Paul does believe that caring for the poor locally is a legitimate concern. He does believe that providing financially for ministers of the gospel is a priority. And yet, in addition to these financial priorities of supporting local ministers and caring for the poor locally, Paul wants a gospel-centered local church also to give globally. That's the first thing that we notice about what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about giving. But there's a second thing that we need to notice also about what Paul is saying here. Not only does Paul want the local church to give globally, Paul also wants the local church to give generously. Generously. Look with me again at verse 2 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, you hear the thoughtfulness that goes into this, the deliberate nature of it. This isn't willy-nilly just giving based on emotions when the guest speaker comes to town. In fact, Paul is emphatic. I don't want any collections to happen when I come. I want them to happen thoughtfully and deliberately over time. Verse 2, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Or, as the NIV translation puts it, in keeping with his income. As he may prosper, in keeping with his income. Why does Paul add that qualification? And I want to suggest that that little phrase, as he may prosper, is both a word of God's compassion and a word of godly challenge. For some of the members of the Corinthian church, when they hear about giving, they know that they have a very limited income. And maybe in addition to having a limited income, maybe they've had like 2 babies in the past 2 years, and they've got the same income they had 2 years ago, but the cost of living has skyrocketed with 2 more mouths to feed, and while their income has stayed the same. And Paul is a real-world theologian. He does not heartlessly write to the church and say, everybody here needs to double their giving so that we can give more to Jerusalem. Paul is not a heartless theologian. He's a real-world gospel-preaching theologian with a heart of compassion for those who are genuinely in financial challenges. To some church members, challenging them to give twice as much would be downright cruel. And so instead, he says, give as you may prosper, in keeping with your income, which suggests that some people should not wisely give more than they are currently giving. And maybe there are a few people here today, maybe you just had 2 babies in the last 2 years while living on a fixed income, or whatever your situation is, and you're seeking to give. And the love of Christ in you produces this overflow of love for other people. And yet you're very aware, I cannot wisely find more resources to give from unless the Lord begins to provide more resources for me to give. I just want to say to you, even if briefly, I want to say to you that God is smiling over your faith-based generosity. He's not shaking his head in disappointment over your life today as you honestly evaluate things and say, I don't think I should give more. He's not frowning with his arms crossed, shaking his head in disappointment over you. No, as a beloved child of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are loved and you are secure and you are good to go with the Lord smiling over you. And don't forget the teaching of our Lord Jesus when he saw that widow give even a few coins. There are a few of us here in this room who might feel like all I'm ever able to give is just a few coins worth in the grand scheme of things. Don't forget the Lord Jesus' celebration, his delight in even that simple faith-based giving of one poor woman who could only afford a few coins worth of giving. Don't forget the Lord's delight in even the smallest of gifts. And so when Paul writes to the congregation and he asks them or challenges them to give more and adds this qualification, as each may prosper or in keeping with each one's income, there's a word of compassion that I think some of us need to hear. But there's also a challenge in that phrase, isn't there? And there's a challenge that as Americans, I bet a lot of us need to hear. We are called to give not on a flat basis. Everybody has X number of dues. Not even, I'll say more about this in a minute, on a flat percentage basis, as if everyone is taxed at the same flat amount throughout the church body. The calling of the Christian faith, as the love of God is poured into us and then the love of God flows out from us in generosity toward others, the call of the Christian faith is to give generously as each one prospers, or to give generously in keeping with our income. Why, when you get more income, what is it that you assume you're now able to do with it? Well, if you're like most Americans, when you get more income, your first impulse is to say, this was given to me so that I can spend it. And there are a few more prudent Americans who receive more income and they say, I know what this is for. Some of it is so that I can be more, I can spend it. Some of this is so that I can be more wise and save it for the future. But you know what basically no Americans do when we get more money? We receive more and we say, I bet I've received more so that I can be positioned to give more. And that's not just my speculation. It's actually verifiable by the numbers that's how we as Americans tend to think about things. I did a little research online this week and I found in the USA Today a record of what the IRS reported about what Americans by and large, or what Americans on average reported for their charitable giving in 2018. I think there's a chart that will show some of it there. What the IRS says is that those who make approximately $15,000 to $30,000 per year, among that group of people, the average charitable giving is $2,525. And so on average, those who are making about $25,000 or $30,000 a year are giving about $2,500, which is a fair amount of giving and probably comes with more pain than some of us realize if we are making more than $25,000 or $30,000 a year. But what happens when Americans make twice as much money as that or more? What happens when Americans find themselves making $50,000 to $100,000 a year? Tens of thousands of dollars more income than those making $30,000. And you know how much more on average Americans give at that point? At that point, on average, Americans give on average about $700 more a year. Welcome to the United States of America. Let's kick that way up and double that again. Among Americans who make $200,000 to $250,000 a year, do you know how much they give? Remember, those who make maybe $25,000 or $30,000 a year on average tend to give about $2,500. Those who are making $200,000 to $250,000, making $200,000 more a year, they find an additional $2,500 or so to give, lining up to about 2% of their annual income. Now, what do we do with this information? Some of us can just go home feeling good about ourselves. I mean, if you're not a believer and you showed up here today and you're reading these statistics, you're like, dang, I'm giving like the rich people. I'm giving percentage-wise like the elite. And maybe some of us show up here today and we look at those numbers and we're like, man, in the American perspective, like, I'm an elite level giver. I'm like the Navy SEALs of giving if I got over 10%. We can go home patting ourselves on the back, just feeling better about ourselves, perhaps. But what do we do with this stuff? It's easy for us maybe to look at that chart and pat ourselves on the back and say, see, I'm way more generous than my neighbors are. But I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's the point we should primarily take away from this. The more I looked at these numbers and the more I thought about it, the more I realized the issue is this. If I live in a culture that thinks this is how generosity should work, then I'm probably very prone to be self-deceived
about my level of generosity. If I've lived most of my life in a culture that views generosity like that, then I desperately need God Himself to create a new heart within me and by His Spirit to lead me and teach me what it actually means to give generously. I'm going to need the help of the Lord Himself in order to give as the Lord prospers me. How about you? I mean, I think it's worth pausing here. There's a word of comfort there for some of us, and there probably is a word of challenge there for many of us, right? Have you begun the journey of discovering what it means to give generously, not by American standards, but to give generously as a gospel-shaped person? Have you begun that journey of discovering what that means? Now, this is a good place for me to pause in the middle of talking about this stuff and to ask a question that Christians often ask about this stuff. It's the question, what about tithing? What about giving 10% of your income as a basic rule for how Christians are supposed to give? And the idea there comes from this Old Testament idea of a tithe, which refers to giving 10% of your possessions or 10% of your income. And for believers in the Old Testament, believers were directed to give 10% at certain times. And in fact, if we study the Old Testament carefully, we discover Old Testament believers didn't just give 10% once a year. They gave 10% multiple times per year for multiple causes, meaning that for poor agrarian farmers in the Old Covenant, they were much more likely giving something like 30 or 35% of their income before they ever even gave what the Old Testament calls free will offerings on top of that. And the issue that Christians often ask is, are we supposed to do that today? Is that what God wants me to do? And the fact is that the 10% tithe is never stated as the standard for Christian giving in the New Testament. Never. Instead, generosity is stated as the standard for Christian giving in the New Testament. But here's the question, what does generosity mean? By far, the most helpful book that I've ever read on this topic of learning to be generous is a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn has also written a very short version of that book called The Treasure Principle, or a mid-sized book called God's Money Manager. So kind of pick whether you want to read 100 pages, 200 pages, or 500 pages. Whichever one, it's really, really great stuff. Literally, I mean, it's life-changing. I've told people before, I think if I list out the books that have had the biggest influence on my life, Money, Possessions, and Eternity is probably top five for me. And in that book, Randy Alcorn talks about the issue of tithing or giving 10% of our income. And he points out that many American Christians seem to believe that giving 10% is the high-end goal of Christian giving. So there are normal church members who probably give 2, 3, 4% of their income. And then there are the super gifted people with a gift of generosity. That is a spiritual gift listed in the book of Romans. And we think people with a gift of generosity, they're given up to 10%. But Randy Alcorn suggests that we should not view tithing as the goal of Christian giving. Randy Alcorn kind of humorously suggests that we should view tithing, giving 10%, as what he calls the training wheels of Christian giving. It's where we get started and where we learn to play the game. It's not the end goal that we're aiming for. And in a long, really meaningful chapter on the topic of tithing, Randy Alcorn says this. He says, if Old Testament believers only started with the tithe but did not stop there, why should Christians feel inclined to stop at 10%? When we as New Testament believers
living in a far more affluent society than ancient Israel, give only a fraction of that given by the poorest Old Testament believers, we surely must reevaluate our concept of grace giving. You see, what Randy Alcorn is suggesting is that we shouldn't view 10% as this great goal that we're all trying to get to. Instead, we should look at the Bible's teaching on generosity and say, maybe 10% is a good way for me to get started. And Randy Alcorn says, I know a lot of people have worries about legalism and tithing, and kind of humorously, he says, that's fine. If you're worried about legalism and tithing, just go ahead and start by giving 12 or 13% instead. That's one of the reasons I like Randy Alcorn. And if you know a little bit about his life story, his teaching is even more compelling. I'll just say that as a teaser. You'll have to ask me later or go buy the book yourself. So as we pay attention to what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 16, there are these two priorities that Paul has for giving in the local church. On the one hand, a priority that the local church should be giving globally. And on the other hand, a priority that the local church should be giving generously, each in keeping with his income. And there's more that we could say here in this passage, by the way. If we did like the 2-hour version, we could talk a little bit about the fact that Paul wants the local church to give collectively. In other words, he isn't asking for individual donors here. He prefers for the giving to go to and through the local church on its way to the nations. That's not to say that giving to parachurch ministries or giving directly to a missionary is wrong. I'm not saying that. But in Paul's preference is that giving comes to and through the local church. We could add a note about giving deliberately or thoughtfully or consistently so that special offerings don't have to be taken for special projects. We could add also from verses 3 and 4 that Paul is concerned that when the church gives, there be appropriate accountability and safeguards built around the financial situation so that the integrity of the church would be guarded before a watching world, right? There's more we could say about these things, but the essence of this passage is Paul's appeal to the local church to give globally and to do so generously. The appeal is for the local church to give generously to the global mission of Jesus Christ. And here's the issue that we need to kind of set in front of us together as a church this morning. How about us here at Redeemer? How about us? First, let me tell you a little bit about where we are and where I believe we want to grow as it relates to the global cause of Christ. Let me talk with you just a little bit about that. About 6 weeks ago, at the end of April, we had our annual elders retreat, and we told you before that retreat that one of the topics we are paying attention to this year is the topic of how our church is connected with global missions. We read some materials, and Luke Bray came and spent an evening sharing some of his expertise with us on that topic. We spent a good bit of time praying and crying out for the Lord's guidance on this issue, and we zeroed in with Luke's help on a few priorities for our church in the next few years. A priority of praying for the nations more. A priority of learning about Great Commission work around the world along with members of the local church, along with you. We're committed not only to praying about this stuff, but studying it and learning more about what God is doing in different places and how to wisely and strategically use the resources God has given us to come alongside other believers for the sake of the mission of Jesus Christ in other parts of the world. Learning about what our past mission partners are still doing. Learning more about what our current partnerships are doing and how we can serve better and get more connected. We want to talk in the next few few years, not only about praying and learning, but also about giving financially to church planting in other nations, especially where ministries of compassion and mercy are connected in with a church planting venture. We want to talk about giving financially to God's work among the nations. And we also want to talk not only about praying and learning and giving, we also want to talk more and more about going and sending some of our own out into what God is doing in different parts of the world. And so we identified some of these priorities, and we woke up the next morning and we spent more time praying about these issues together as a team of elders. I think we took a few minutes just to worship together and to pray together. And then we began to ask God for guidance here. We began to ask God to open doors for deeper partnerships, maybe with one specific people group that we could really serve. And it seemed like a big prayer for a church like ours to ask that God would open doors within the next 2 years, so that we might have some ways to be involved with church planting in other parts of the globe where there are unreached peoples and where there are needs that our church can actually get involved with serving. It seemed like a big prayer to say, God, within the next 2 years, can you open some of those doors for us? And then in the course of our discussion, we remembered our partnership through the years with Jumpa Ministries in Cambodia, an organization outside of Phnom Penh, Cambodia, that began as an orphanage and a home for women dying of AIDS. Today, Jumpa Ministries has a school that serves about 300 students from maybe 10 nearby villages. They also provide agricultural training and vocational training for men and women in one of the poorest nations on the planet. In short, it's a mature ministry that has been very fruitful in ministries of compassion. And through the years, we've had several connections with that organization. I went there myself a little more than 10 years ago to visit and see what was going on. And we've sent gifts to further their ministries of mercy there. But God brought them to mind as we were praying about our church's connection with the global cause of Christ. And we ended up reaching out to Tim and Dar, who are involved in leading that ministry. We got in touch with Tim and Dar, and they, in the miracle of technology, said they were available to talk with us or to Skype with us via technology. And so we got on the phone with them and we asked how things were going. And one of the very first things they told us is that their number one priority right now is finding a Cambodian church planter to help them establish a church there in their village. They said one of our number one priorities right now is to find that church planter and to get a support system for that church planter. And we said, well, that seems kind of cool. Maybe in 2 years we can help. And then Tim and Dar went on to say that in addition to that, they could use a partner church in the U.S. that could send some people with a background in education to help with teacher development. They have something like 20 or 25 people on staff teaching the 300 plus students at their school. And they said, if you could bring some people from your church, from your area, who know a little bit about education, maybe they could help with teacher development. And we thought, well, maybe we could do something with that. That is a gifting that we have in our church. And then we told them we were looking for ways to get more engaged in the global cause of Christ. We wondered if maybe in a year or two we could send a group of young people to do a camp that might serve kids and spread the gospel. And maybe along with that camp we could do some training for the educators on staff there for them. And maybe we could spend some time face to face with their church planting and church leadership team there. And we thought maybe in a couple years we'll be able to do something like that. And Tim and Dar replied with a simple, winsome humility, saying, well, do you think you could send a few people in August or September? And I think I had to clarify and say, you mean this summer? And they said, yeah. And I was like, well, it was a big prayer to pray that God might open doors in 2 years. We don't have faith for that. But what was God doing? I think in God's kindness, He was opening doors right in front of us
doors that I think it's wise for us to follow God's guidance in stepping through and exploring further. And so right now, Tim and Josh are working on getting together a group of maybe 10 people from this church who can go and take an exploratory kind of scouting trip there to Phnom Penh to get feet on the ground and to start meeting some of the kids there at the schools and to start meeting with some of the teachers and to find out some of the ways that our church might be able to serve them in the future. All of a sudden, this idea of taking a few years to pray and learn before actually doing anything became, well, maybe we've got a few months to pray and learn, and maybe we'll have to do some praying and learning as we take steps of faith along the way, right? In His kindness to us, I think God kind of slingshotted us forward in these things that we were praying about. That's how I understand it. And I want to be clear that obviously that's not the end of the story. It's just an open door and a beginning of a journey for our local church to begin getting more engaged in what God is doing around the world. I don't know where that story will end up with Cambodia, but I do have a sense that the wind of God's Spirit is behind this. I do have a sense that the hand of God's providence is leading in this Cambodia thing. And who knows what else God is stirring and getting ready to do. But one of the problems we're going to run into really fast is that currently our church's budget does not have much flexibility in it. So the situation that we're at right now is through your faithful giving over time, through our faithful giving, we're able to pay all of our bills as a church. We're able to gather here on Sunday mornings and compensate the school district for the space we're using. There aren't bills going unpaid. We're meeting our budget for what we're doing here in this area just fine. But the fact is, we really don't have much wiggle room in our budget to do much beyond ourselves. We don't have much wiggle room at the moment to do much beyond what's going on here. In fact, in the last few years, in our church, two things have been happening that don't fully make sense when you look at them at first. The first thing that's been happening over the last 2 years is that attendance on Sunday mornings has been going up. And I love that because some of you have come in the last 2 years, and I'm glad you're here. And if you've come in the last 2 years, I don't want you to hear me critiquing you, okay? So this is to the rest of y'all. I love you all if you came here in the last 2 years. But there's something else that's been happening in the last 2 years. As attendance numbers on Sunday have been going up, financial giving numbers have actually been going down. And you think, well, how does that happen? And I don't fully know. I don't have all the answers to it. For what it's worth, I've never looked at the individual giving records in all my time serving here at this church. I don't study those. So I'm not aware of who's giving what. Greg Ulanop, our deacon for financial stewardship, has crunched some spreadsheet numbers. The guy who, you know, Greg, he spearheads our annual budgeting process, which you're invited to participate in. He crunched some numbers and realized that over the last 2 years, average giving per adult in our church has actually gone down by about 20% from 2017 to 2019. Now, some of you, I fully believe, are giving more than you were giving 2 years ago. And again, like we were saying before, if you are giving faithfully, I don't want you to feel browbeaten. I don't want you to feel like God is frowning over you with His arms crossed. I don't want you to feel like the other elders and I are frowning over you with our arms crossed. But if church-wide giving numbers per adult have gone down 20%, I'm wondering if some of us here need to reevaluate our giving. Maybe one of the reasons that giving has been trending down per adult attending is because there are a lot of young people coming. Young people, I love you. I still feel like you're my people, even though I'm twice your age now. We're together. We're in this together, right? And young people are not known for making a lot of money. That's just the way it is. Each is called to give as he may prosper in keeping with your income. But, you know, I was talking with one of the 20-somethings, one of the young adults who goes to our church this week, and she was telling me very transparently that she and her husband never tithed, never gave faithfully to their local church until they got married and joined their bank accounts together.
And she was very transparent and open and honest in sharing that and saying, we've always wanted to be generous people. We've always intended to be generous. We've always known that down the road we will be generous. We've always felt like 10% is a good thing to do. We've always wanted to give 10% or more to ministry. But until we actually got married and joined our bank accounts together and had to talk to each other about how much we were actually giving, we were never giving regularly. We were never tithing. We wanted to, but we weren't. And listen, whether you're 25 years old or 45 years old, whatever your situation may be, I wonder if there are some of us here in this room, like that young woman that I talked to earlier this week, I wonder if there are some of us here in this room and you want to give more, you want to be more generous. And what you need, kind of what you're waiting for, is a simple nudge from God's word to start being deliberate, to start being thoughtful, to start being consistent in giving more so that we can give more. Maybe there's a few here who just need that simple nudge. Maybe for others of us here, we're not giving much right now because we're spending so much right now. And if we're honest with ourselves, in order to give more, we need to be more careful with our spending habits. One thing you can do is mark on your calendar. I think it's in your bulletin already. There's a financial stewardship course this fall that some of our deacons will be running. You can join that course and begin to learn and think about how to budget and steward your resources more carefully so that you can give more generously in the future. But don't wait until this fall. If that's a burning issue for you, welcome to come and find one of the elders or find one of the deacons or find a trusted member of this church and ask, can you help me think through this? Or who do we know who could help us think through this here in this church? And maybe still for a few others of us, giving has been an up and down journey. And, you know, maybe for you, what you need in order to give more generously so that we can give more generously to the global cause of Christ, maybe what you need is kind of a concrete challenge. Now, let me tell you what I wanted to do this morning. I wanted to bring like cards and give you cards to like write down your commitments and stuff. And the mean elders that I work with, they shot down my idea. They told me that was a dumb idea. I'm telling you, there are so many brilliant ideas that get shot down by team leadership. And some of you are like, thank God for team leadership today. But if you're saying thank God for team leadership today simply because you don't want to have to actually think about what being generous means for you, I want to encourage you to think about it that specifically, that concretely, as if there were a card in your hand right now making a commitment before the Lord, right? And some of you, as you think about that personally and concretely, there's that sense of, you know, generous giving is each as the Lord prospers him, each in keeping with his income. And I think I'm giving what I should be giving. I think I'm giving what I have the faith and the wisdom to give right now. And if that's you, again, we love you and thank you for your faithfulness in what you're doing. But I wonder for how many of us, we need to kind of come back to this challenge to give faithfully, to give generously, and we need to reevaluate things and say, you know what, I do want to be a part of a church that can hear about a need for church planting in Cambodia and say, you can rely on us for the $5,000 a year it's going to take to get that church planted over the next few years. You know what that takes? Well, that takes 10 members of this church. I'm not good at math, but track with me here. 10 members of this church saying, I can give $50 a month more generously than I am right now. And we can support a church plant outside of Phnom Penh. It takes 5 people saying, I'm going to give $100 a month. And pretty soon we're able to give more because we're giving more, right? We're able to give more to the global cause of Christ because we're giving more. Let me kind of put this in front of you.
Let me ask you to consider this with kind of a personal specificity before God. God wants our church to give globally. I'm pretty confident of that. Where is it? Who's it going to be with? How are we going to organize it? These are questions that we're going to be working on not only this year, but in the years to come. And if you have more questions about the funds and how they're used, feel free to ask any questions even today to Greg Uhlenhoff. Feel free to come to the budget discussion meeting. Let's fill that room up this year like never before. Let's get engaged in studying and paying attention to the global cause of Christ. Let's get more engaged in praying together in our small groups, not just for us and our lives here in this area, but for God's work among the nations. Let's do these things together, but along with all those things, God wants our church to give globally. And He wants us to give generously, each in keeping with His income, as Paul says. And here's what it all kind of comes back to. You see, Christian giving is not just a matter of how can I show how awesome I am to everybody else. Christian giving is not a matter of if I give more, then maybe I can earn some of God's love and favor for me. Listen, here's how the Christian faith works. God so loved the world that before we ever gave to Him, He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave. And now, this same God has poured His Spirit in us and is shaping the heart of Christ within His church and calling us, like our Heavenly Father, calling us to want to give globally and to want to give generously. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward.